Praise the Lord. All right. If you have your Bibles, let's open our Bibles this morning as we gather together around the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 11 through 28. I want to speak to you this morning about a better hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And while you're turning there, let me just say last week was a very special week as Dr. Seth Postel was here from Israel. And what a blessing he is to our church. That's one of our first partnerships that we've had, when I started here. And Dr. Seth Postel continues as he has started a new congregation in Israel. And we have teams that go there every year. This has been going on now for since 2004, 2005. Dr. Seth Postel started our Messianic ministry, and that thrives today. And you heard a lot about that even in the announcement time. And we're excited with our partnership in Israel. And listen, every time you pray, when you serve, when you give, all of that goes to our partnerships and our ministries here at the Creek. I just want to share with you, I try to tell you just some of the highlights of things that happen each and every week. I asked the guys and gals on staff that when you know of somebody who got saved, would you just send me a text and let me know? I celebrate that. My phone lights up throughout the week. Three folks, two in our high school ministry and one in our elementary children, students got saved this week. They begin to invite their friends. People come here. And this is a place where people are saved. This is a place where people are sent out and planting churches in India and Israel, and so many things are taking place. And I just want you to know that you're a part of that. As you pray, as you give, as you go, as you serve, as you park a little further away so that there's room for the guests and all the people that God are bringing here, we rejoice in the good favor of God and all that He's doing here. And so never take that for granted. Be grateful for what the Lord is doing here. Amen. And with that in mind, I say thank you to you guys. You always come here and you're attentive. I'm gonna lean on that now and ask you that we have an interesting but a tougher chunk of scripture in front of us today. These verses that conclude chapter 7. And so you're gonna have to tune in. I was encouraged last night. I was speaking with a lady after the service, and she said, that's a tough passage. I read it in advance, and I had no idea. I couldn't really understand what it said. I said, did you track with me? Do you understand what it says? She says, I understood what it says. And so really what we're doing is going line by line through the scriptures and wanting to explain it so that you understand it. And I hope you understand it in such a way that you can now explain it to someone else, maybe a friend, a family member, a coworker, one of your children or grandchildren. You can say, hey, let's just walk through this passage of Scripture. I want to explain to you what it says, what it means, and why it's so important. Now, today, in Hebrews chapter 7, as we look at this better hope that we have in Christ, it's better than what? Well, it's better than the Old Testament priesthood under the Old Covenant. Now there's a New Covenant, and the author wants to help us to understand why we needed a change, why it was necessary that the Levitical priesthood was to be replaced under the plan of God by the high priesthood of Jesus. And the author, not quite sure who that is going to begin in verse 11 by asking us a rhetorical question. In other words, like the Apostle Paul used to do, he likes to ask questions that make us think. So verse 11 is a fairly lengthy question, and I wonder if you already know the answer to it. But then secondly, from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, he's going to answer that question for us. And I want you to be able to answer that question as well. And so here we read, he's already been talking about Melchizedek in the first part, that he was a type of Christ, that it was a different priesthood, it was a better priesthood, it was an eternal priesthood. Jesus is a king and a high priest forever, whereas the Levitical priesthood was centered in man, even sinful men, and it was temporary, and ultimately it couldn't save. And so the question is this, verse 11, Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it people received the law, what further need was there for another priest that should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Question. If perfection were through the Levitical, the Old Testament priesthood, where they would offer sacrifices, if that was good enough, why do we need a different one? If it's not broke, don't fix it. Right? Now, he asked the question, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood. Perfection has the idea of completeness, that we are now complete, we are saved completely, that we now have access to God. I mean, I'm sure every one of us in here would say, I want to be able to have access to God. But there they would offer sacrifices daily for the sins of the people, and the priest stood there offering sacrifices day after day after day, and nobody was ever saved under the law. And they were not able to access God. The high priest once a year would go behind the veil there to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. But the people didn't have access to God. You remember when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn, symbolizing now we have access. You and I have direct access to God. You can go to God anytime. God is ready. God, he appeals to us to come boldly into his presence, doesn't he? That's the better hope that we have. And so the question is, if being able to have access to God and have forgiveness of sin and being able to be saved completely, forgiveness of sin, if being made perfect were through the Old Testament Aaronic or Levitical priesthood, then why did we need another priest in the order of Melchizedek and not Aaron? Well, the answer to that question, the author is going to argue, is that first of all, the Old Testament priesthood was powerless to save. It was not able to save. It was weak, and it was not profitable. Secondly, the Old Testament priesthood wasn't actually installed with an oath or the promise of God the way that the high priesthood of Jesus was. And the Old Testament priesthood, it was temporal. There were many, many priests because they would live and die, and they would have to be new priests coming all the time. And so it was temporal. The priesthood of Jesus is forever. It never ends. The power of an endless life. And then fourthly, the Old Testament priesthood was serviced by priests who were sinful men. I mean, they had to go and offer sacrifices for themselves first. Their character, their lives, versus the life of Jesus. He was holy, blameless, harmless, without sin, separate from sinners. And so it's for those four reasons the author is about to argue, and we're going to see as to why he says we had to make a change. But now in Christ, we have a better hope. And when we conclude this, we'll see why that is so important. So you guys ready? Why? This is what I hope happens to you. That your children or grandchildren or somebody in your life is going to come up and say, man, I was reading through Hebrews 7. They're talking about the Levitical priesthood and why Jesus replaced that. Could you help me understand that? You're going to be like, of course I can. Of course I can. And I'll even tell you why it's so important. So he answers the question. He says, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, it had to be. If it wasn't, you would never be saved. You would not have access to God, and that's what we want. It had to be changed. There's a change of the law as well. Because the Levitical priesthood didn't have the power to save, the ability to save, it didn't have the power to make anyone perfect. and bring anyone to God. There had to be a change. Verse 13. Now, Jesus, of whom these things are spoken, belongs to a different tribe. What do you mean, tribes? Well, this is how it worked. There was Abraham, who had Isaac, who had Jacob, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob had how many sons? 12. And those were the 12 sons of Jacob, whose name was also Israel. They were the 12 sons or tribes of Israel, and they divided up the land in Israel. The 12 tribes, 12 sons, made up Israel. So these 12 tribes, of which God reached in and said, here's what we're going to do first of all, is that one of Jacob's sons was named Levi. And Levi, it is you and your descendants who are going to be in charge of the priesthood. Nobody else, no descendant from the other 11 sons, but only through Levi. So if you were from a different tribe, a tribe of Dan, then you couldn't be in. It was just simply you were born into it. So Levi was in charge of the priesthood, and he would receive tithes from the other tribes, and they ran the priesthood. And God temporarily installed that as a system. The question we're going to start asking is, well, then why did he do it in the first place? Now, Jesus, of whom these things are spoken, he belongs to a different tribe. He was not born in the tribe of Levi, but he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Awesome. Yeah. I mean, he's separate from that, right? And he is a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, not Levi in the Levitical priesthood. There's something different about Jesus. And he's from another tribe. Verse 14, for it is evident, it's obvious that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness or the type of Melchizedek there arises another priest. Well, we saw that type Melchizedek last time we were in Hebrews, and that was that it was a royal, he was a king, priesthood. Jesus a priest. He's also king, and it was forever. It was an eternal priesthood. And so this is what he's talking about when he says another priest. Now, in the original language here, another can be elos or heteros. And you're like, well, which one is it? Because, for example, you can have another, which is another of the same kind. Like, hey, here's an apple. Here's another apple. It's another one of the same kind. Or I could reach out. I could pull out a banana. It's both fruit. But here we have another fruit of a different kind. Jesus, here, heteros, is another priest, but of a different kind. Not in the order of Levi or the Aaronic priesthood, but now of a different kind. This is important because David, King David, in Psalm 110, is going to be quoted again and again here, saying that Jesus wasn't from Levi. He's different. He's not powerless. He's not sinful, but rather he's a king and a high priest forever. And so this is what the author is getting at. He says, who has come, Jesus, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. And I have to imagine that even the priests who are offering sacrifices, these men, descendants of Levi, they're going, we're just tired. We never sit down. Our work is never done. We offer sacrifices day after day. And it actually doesn't save. Doesn't save and bring to salvation. I want to share with you, there's a verse that we'll get to when we get to Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, we read this. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of things. You see, the law, this priesthood, was just a shadow that we could look down the road and see that Christ is coming. We see a type here. It's not the very image of things. But this law and this priesthood could never, with the same sacrifices which these priests offer continually, year by year, make those who approach, it could never make them perfect. Only Christ does that. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. They would just have to keep on doing it. But in those sacrifices, here's the answer in part, but in those sacrifices that they were doing in the Old Testament, there was a reminder of sins every year. The people were constantly, through this system, reminded of the gruesome nature and the cost of sin. There was the shedding of blood. Day after day, the shedding of blood and the sacrifices and the death that sin brought about, and it would remind the people of their sins and the cost of sin, that they would, in turn, look for a better hope. In Hebrews 10:4, he says, "For it is not possible, it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sins." And so it was powerless to save. But verse 16, back in our text, "But Jesus has come, not according to a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies about Jesus, 'You, the Messiah, are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" So what was the purpose of this Old Testament priesthood? Why? Well, as we just saw, it served to remind the people of their sin and point to a Savior who would ultimately come and take away sin permanently once and for all and give people access to God. It was the power of Jesus' high priestly ministry that would actually do the job. But the Old Testament Levitical priesthood was just a reminder. It would remind them of their sins, but it wouldn't remove their sin. The law would show them their sin, and the sacrifices would remind them of the cost of their sin, but it never removed their sin. I can remember when I was in third grade, first time I'd been to a doctor's office and saw an X-ray machine. I saw the X-ray machine. I'm like, "That is cool. You mean those bones are in there?" And X-ray machines, even today, you go, and if they're trying to diagnose whether it's a broken bone or some type of a mass or some type of a tumor, they do the X-ray, and you can look at it on the screen, and the X-ray machine says, "Oh, yeah, there's a problem right there. The X-ray machine has showed you." But nobody ever would run to the X-ray machine and grab hold of the X-ray machine and say, "X-ray machine, please save me, save me." You'd never do that. The X-ray can show you your problem, but it can't solve your problem. The law would show the people their problem, and people wanted access to God, and they wanted to be made perfect, but that was all coming in the prophesied Messiah, Jesus. They would look forward by faith, and we now look back by faith. We put our faith in Christ because it's already happened, that something better has come in the person of Jesus Christ. So when your children or grandchildren say, "Mommy, Daddy, Grandma, Granddad, why? What was going on back then? What was that all about?" The law and the priesthood would reveal the sin. Jesus came to remove the sin, so that we would have access to God. And now that's exactly what we have. And so it's the power of God which brings a better hope. He goes on, he says, "For on the one hand, there is an annulling, a doing away with of the former commandment. Because of its weakness, we needed to make a change because of its weakness and its unprofitableness. It was powerless to save," says in verse 19, "for the law made nothing perfect." It's interesting, you talk to people and they say, yeah, I'm going to heaven when I die. Oh, yeah, why is that? I keep the Ten Commandments. Two things about that. No, you don't. Number one, no, you don't. Nobody does. Nobody can keep the law. And secondly, so what? You keep the Ten Commandments. Guess what the Bible says about that? They can't save you. It is powerless to save. It made nothing perfect. It made nobody perfect. Righteousness comes through faith, faith in the Son of God. The law made nothing perfect. Only thing it made perfect was it made it perfectly clear that we're all sinners in need of a Savior, right? The law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in now through Christ and his high priestly ministry. There is now the bringing in of a better hope. Now, we hope for many things, don't we? We hope, I hear people say, I hope I hit the lottery. I hope I get this job. I hope I have a happy life. I hope the Eagles win today. I hope the Patriots win today. I hope they don't even show the Super Bowl today. Y'all are crazy. I will say, should I say? I'll say. There's a lot of Christians on the Eagles team. I mean, I watched a lot of those interviews. They were talking about football with one of the Eagles players, and they asked him, they said, what's your job? And he says, my job? Well, my job is to make disciples. That's all of our jobs who claim the name of Christ. My job is to make disciples. And I'm like, where did that come from? This guy's awesome. He gets it. Our job is to make disciples. And it was impossible to bring people to faith in the Old Testament covenant with the Levitical priesthood, but now we bring people to Christ, a better hope through which, watch this, through which in this better hope we draw near to God, and that's what we want to do. We want to be with God. We want to be redeemed and have access to God, which we never did in the powerless Levitical system. It reminded us of our sins, but now the sin has been removed. The veil to the temple is torn. We have access into the Holy of Holies. Christ's priesthood has the power to save, and it has the power to perfect and bring us to God. But not only that, the high priestly ministry of Christ has the promise of God. Look what he says in verse 20. And inasmuch as Jesus was not made priest without an oath, there's a double negative. Really, he's just saying, inasmuch as Jesus was made priest with an oath. God said something about Jesus' ministry that he didn't say about the Levitical priesthood. He says that the Levites have become priests without an oath, but Jesus with an oath, by the Father who said to Jesus, the Lord has sworn, and he will not relent. He will not change his mind. How many of you believe if God says that, it's actually going to happen just that way? God has sworn he will not relent. He will not change his mind about the high priestly ministry of his son Jesus. And he says about him, you are a priest forever. According to the order of Melchizedek, yes, you're a king. You're a high priest forever. And so look at this great statement in verse 22. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety, a guarantee of a better covenant. He is all we need. He is all you need. Jesus is the guarantee of a better covenant, a new covenant, a new testament. Thereby we have the Old Testament, the New Testament, a better covenant that is established and ratified in the very blood of God himself, God the Son. And he speaks about that. Not only do we have the power of Christ's high priestly ministry, he is able to save, But we have the promise of the Father providing this better hope and Jesus as the guarantee. But thirdly, I just want you to see real quickly verses 23 through 25. We see the permanence of this ministry. The Levitical priesthood was temporary, sinful men versus the high priesthood of Jesus. It's eternal and it's based on Jesus. One was unable to save. Jesus is able to save completely. And so there's a lot of forever type language being used, and it speaks of the permanence of Jesus. Listen, he will always be there for you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. They would establish relationships with the other priests, and they would die. The priests would die. They were temporal. But Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. He is able to save. He is the guarantee of your salvation. And he is permanent. Now it says in verse 23, also there were many priests because they were prevented from death, though, by continuing. They couldn't continue on in their ministry. I mean, they would just stand there and offer sacrifices day by day, but at the end of the day and the end of their ministry, they would die, and nobody was ever saved. I want to share with you what it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 11 through 14. It says, every priest stands ministering daily. Can you just imagine them? There they are. They're doing their job, and that's what God had installed them to do. There they are, ministering daily and offering blood sacrifices repeatedly, the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. People say, how come there's no more sacrificing going on? Well, for those who have believed in Christ, this is the answer to that question. The others could never take away sins ultimately. But Jesus, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. What sacrifice did he offer? Was it a lamb? It was himself. God himself laid down his life and died for you. You can't sit here today and say, God doesn't love me. God loves you so much, he took on humanity and willingly went to the cross and he died for you. The penalty of sin is death, and Jesus died for you, for me, and for the whole world so that he could purchase us back to God. There's no greater treasure in your life. There may be important things in your life, but this is the most important thing. It says about Jesus, continuing in chapter 10, that he offered sacrifice once for sins forever. He sat down, his work was done. He sat at the right hand of God. And in verse 14 it says, for by one offering Jesus has perfected now forever. That which was not attainable through the Levitical priesthood, Jesus did it. He accomplished it. He has perfected you forever, those who are being sanctified. Now, back in our text in verse 24 of chapter 7, it says, but Jesus, because he continues forever. Again, we're talking about the permanence of his high priestly ministry. Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. And here's the big so what. This is probably the most important verse in the book of Hebrews, verse 25. And so, because of that, therefore, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. Jesus is able to save. Levitical priesthood, not able to save. But Jesus is able to save completely all who come to God through him. Wow. Don't ever forget this verse. Jesus is able to save completely from the uttermost, from the guttermost, to the uttermost. In other words, there's nobody in this room who has sinned so bad that God cannot save you. God's arm is not too short that he cannot save. I mean, there's a lot of rascals in here. Paul said of all the rascals, he was chief. And he realized that God had saved him. Do you realize that God is able to save you? Have you come to him and asked God to save you through faith in Christ? Your religion can't save you. All the sacrifices and all the traditions and all the rituals of men cannot save you. They are powerless to save. Your good works, powerless to save. I'm a good person. No, you're not. You can't save yourself. I do good things. You do some good things, but they cannot save you. Powerless to save. Only Jesus has the power. So the statement is, he is able to save completely all who come to him through faith. And he can save anybody. Oh, David was a murderer and an adulterer. God can reach down and save. I don't know what your sin looks like, but we all have major sin problem. And God is able to save. The blood of Christ was shed, and it is able to cleanse you and bring hope to you. We have a better hope in Jesus. He is able to save to the uttermost, completely, those who come to God through him, since he always lives. You see the permanence? He always lives to make intercession for you. And even after you were saved, you're still being saved because he's constantly applying his once-for-all sacrifice through the blood of his offering to cover your sin forever completely. Have you come to faith in Christ? If you have, you've been saved to the uttermost completely. If you haven't put your trust in Christ alone, you are not saved and you are trusting in something or someone that is absolutely powerless to save you. The permanence of Jesus' priesthood. Then lastly, look at these last three verses here. It speaks about the person of Christ. You see, the Levitical priesthood was based on men who had to sacrifice for their own sins. Jesus had no sin. And so he says in verse 26, for Jesus, such a high priest, was fitting for us. He's perfect for us. Jesus, who is holy, without sin, unlike the Levitical priest. He is harmless. He is innocent. He's not seeking to destroy you. He's not seeking to kill you. In fact, he's the one who allowed himself to be killed and crucified for you, demonstrating his love for you. He is holy. He is harmless. He is undefiled. He is unstained, without sin. He is separate from sinners, and yet he became one of us. He was tempted in all ways, yet he was without sin. And he has become higher than the heavens. That's our high priest, the one who is able to save. And he does not, verse 27, need daily, as the other high priest, to offer up sacrifices. First for his own sin and then for the people's sin. He didn't have any sin. He didn't need to offer up those sacrifices. For he did once for all at the cross. He doesn't need to be crucified again. He doesn't need to die again. He did it once and for all when he offered up himself. What great love. What great love God has for you. He gave his life for you. So many people say, my life means nothing. God has placed the highest value on your life. What is your life worth to God? His life, which is a priceless treasure. You've been created in the image of God. God loves you. God died for you. You are incredibly loved and valued by God. We have a better hope. Then he closes in verse 28. He says, for the law, it appointed as high priests, the Aaronic priesthood, Levitical priesthood, men who have weaknesses, sin, unlike Jesus. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints Jesus, the Son, who has been perfected forever. He's the one. We have a better hope because of the power of his ministry, the promise of God, the permanence of Jesus' ministry, and the person of Christ himself, the holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, Lamb of God, our eternal King and High Priest forever. Jesus, his priesthood is not temporal. It's not weak. It's not sinful. He's a king forever in the order of Melchizedek, who died once and for all for your sins. And now the Bible says that he's able to save completely and that he always lives to make intercession for you. And here you are in this room. I can't even tell you how many times that your heart has beat since we've been together. That's by the grace of God. He sustains you. He uplifts you. How many breaths have you drawn since you've been in here? Simply by the grace of God, he sustains you. He's sustaining you at this moment. And he has saved you and pardoned you. And he forever lives to intercede, even now, on your behalf. We have a great high priest. We have a better hope in the power, the promise, the permanence, and the person of Jesus Christ. So listen, he is the one to go to. He is always there for you. He is always available to you. He is always praying for you. And listen, you can trust him today. You make sure your children, your grandchildren, the people that you love, even the people you don't, know of this great God and Savior who's able to save. Amen? Let us pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, we know it's a difficult passage, but Lord, I pray by your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes and help us to see Christ and help us to understand this passage and this great treasure that it is. That we might behold Jesus Christ, that he might become even more precious to us when we see not only the incredible price that he's paid for us, but what he continues to do now for us on our behalf. As our high priest, always interceding on our behalf. Lord, may we be forever grateful. We have a better hope. So, Lord, we ask for you to sow these words into our hearts that we might not forget. We ask for your blessing on this message to our lives in Jesus' name and amen.